If you would, and please turn with me to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, and we're going to read a little bit of scripture there. We'll read verse number 10, and then I want to get right into the message. I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you about the enemy. And I think I've made this statement before from the pulpit. Anytime, listen, the devil always fights me. I'm not on his team, right? The devil's not one of these kind of guys that wants to exchange jerseys with you after the game. Right? You understand that, right? He don't want to be your friend even though he's your opponent. You get that. I sure hope you do. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. And I want to give you some biblical truth. I want to expose the enemy. And when I purpose to do that, I get a little extra fight from hell. And so I'm going to ask you to put a little extra prayer in for me this week. Would you do that? The Lord willing, I'll be headed to Tennessee for the BIMI meeting this week, to actually after the service today. Sharon and I'll be headed that way. And so you pray for us for safe travel, and that God would just watch over us, all right? We need the prayers of God's people. I need you to pray for me. And if we would all just be real, we need to pray for one another. You need me to pray for you. You need others to pray for you. We need the prayers of God's people. And so I want to encourage you, be much in prayer. If there's one thing that the devil will fight in your life, it's your prayer life. Now I want to talk to you about a few things. I want to preach to you about some things, and I hope you'll really listen carefully and take some notes. I'm going to move slow. I'm not going to give you a whole lot, but what I do give you, I hope you'll elaborate on it and expand on it in your own time. All right? Now the scripture says this in John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 10. We were talking about this when we were talking about the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus made this statement. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." All right? So here's two different purposes for your life. Jesus said, "My purpose for your life is that you might know what it is to have fullness of life, even eternal life, and that it might be abundant." Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Okay. All right. So, the thief, well, he has a different purpose for your life. What he wants to do is to steal your joy, your virtue. He wants to steal those things that are most meaningful to you. He wants to kill. He's a killjoy. You understand that. But he wants to do more than kill your joy. He wants to kill everything about you. He wants your life to be a ruin and a wreck. And maybe there's some people here this morning, or maybe those who have joined us by live stream, you say, "Well, that's where I'm at." I can assure you that this thief that I'm going to expose to you this morning is behind it. All right? You say, "No, no, now, preacher, it's my grandma. It was my parents." Well, behind every human instrument of evil is the wicked one. And I'm going to show you that from the scripture here in just a moment. So, again, let's read this, and I'm going to get right into it. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But Jesus said, "I have a different plan. If you'll come to me, my plan, my purpose for your life is that you might have life itself, the way it was meant to be, the way I created man to enjoy it, to live forever in the blessing and presence of God, and that you might have it in this life more abundantly, that you might have superabundance of what God has purposed in your life through the potential that He's giving you." I looked up some scripture, and I want to give you three words, and I hope you'll write them down. Number one, reality. I'm going to give you some things about the reality of evil. People say, "Well, I don't believe in the devil." It doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not. He's still coming after you. "Well, now, you know, preacher, I haven't done anything to him. Why is he coming after me?" Well, there's many reasons, and I won't go into them all, but I'll tell you this. Number one is because he hates you because God made you. But more important than that, he hates you because God loves you. See, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now the devil can't defeat God, and he can't touch God. He can't hurt God, but he can hurt those and that which God loves. There might be somebody that can't come to you and hurt you, but when they find out
what you love, or more importantly, who you love, they know they can get to you by touching that that you love. That's his strategy when it comes to you and I. We need to understand that. Now, he's also a very jealous. And we could go into many reasons that the devil's coming after you. But what I want to talk to you about today is I want you to be able to protect and to fight against the enemy. The Bible says this. Jesus said in John 8:44, he told a group of people, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." You hear that? There's no truth in him. And the scripture says this, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Amen. That's who we're dealing with here. Someone who will lie. Someone who will try to deceive and through his devices turn your mind to think, that person doesn't like me. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Or this person's against me. He'll take situations and he'll exploit them to have you or I thinking things that are just not so. He'll have you worrying about something that's never going to happen. He'll have you in a feud with someone who really has no feud with you. He's just that way, and we have to understand his devices. We have to know how the devil gets at us. You ever just get agitated and wonder, what's going on? I have no reason to be agitated. You ever get a foul spirit? Get irritated over the least little thing, if anything at all? I'm telling you, the Bible says that's the devil working in your life. He's working on you. So I never have that happen to me, preacher. Oh, come on now. Now he's working on you to lie to yourself. And so we have to be aware of this. And when we become aware of it, then we can defend against it. And so John 8:44 said that. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is the god of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now what's he saying? When you witness to somebody, when I tell someone about Jesus and they tell you, "I don't want to hear it, go away," that's the devil. Understand this. Don't get mad at them. Pray more. Witness more. Ask God to break those strongholds in their life. Amen. To penetrate that darkness. You say, "Well, I've witnessed to people and they turn me away, or they're mean to me." Don't get angry at them. Know who the enemy is. Know who's behind it. Pray more. The scripture says this. It says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers." Listen now, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel." Listen, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Listen, not everything that shines or glitters as gold, not everything is good as of God. Please understand, Satan can transform himself to make it look like it's God that's doing this. Make you think, but I want to tell you something. Make you think, "Well, this is fine. This is of God." If it doesn't line up with God's word, brethren, it's not of God. And Satan can transform himself. Listen again. "No wonder, no marvel." You can write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." So please don't think because someone's holding the Bible, they're of God. Because someone's standing up preaching, that means they're preaching for God. You have to be aware. If someone is telling you something that just is not in the Bible, there ought to be red flags going up. There ought to be alarm signs going off, right? It ought to line up to the Word. And so this is what the Bible tells us about the Lord and or about the devil. Notice this. In 1 John 4:1, I wrote this down. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Use the Bible knowledge. Use spiritual discernment. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And so we have an enemy. Now, there's three ways that I want to give you that the enemy will come against you. This is the reality of devils. I sure hope you realize that there's a real devil out there, and he will come against you, and he will come against your family. He will come against you. He will come after you. He will try to tear you down. He will try to foil and ruin your life, make your life shipwreck. Now, how's he going to do it? Take your Bible. I want you to see what the Bible says. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. And I want to give you a word that I've actually encountered this many times in my life. And perhaps you have. Maybe you can think back as we read this scripture and say, you know what? I remember when something like this was going on in my life, and I wondered, what's going on in my life? The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Acts 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, now watch this, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see that word oppressed? See, the devil is into oppressing people. Now, this is mainly speaking about coming against your body, coming against you bodily. We'll get to that in just a moment. But this word oppression or oppressed, it's the same word. You don't have to turn there, but it's used in Exodus chapter 3 in verse number 9. Write that scripture down. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9. It says that the taskmasters in Egypt were oppressing the people of God, the Israelites. And God saw the sorrows of the people of Israel. And that's why he called Moses. He seen them in their affliction. You know what the oppressors do? They rule over you. They bear down on you. They make it hard on you. They come against you. They want to have dominion over you. That's what the word oppressed or oppression means. And that's the devil. That's the devil. See, God made man to serve him and to worship him. But the devil wants man to serve him and to worship him. And so man will voluntarily worship God. It takes a fool to voluntarily worship the devil, and the devil knows it. So what does he do? He oppresses men. He oppresses people. He makes men worship him. God will never make me worship him. If you worship God, it'll be of your own volition. Amen? It'll be because you decide that God deserves the glory for the great things he's done in your life. But the devil will not do that. No, he will do it right here. Read it again in Acts 10, 38. Right in the middle there, it says that Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed, that were beat down, that were lorded over, that he was taking dominion over them. He wanted them to do what he said instead of what they wanted to do. And so he put them under bondage. You ever been in bondage? I have. There's a greater bondage than the penitentiary. It's the bondage of spiritual affliction. And the Bible says this is how the devil can come against you. And he will just keep coming and coming and coming. He has no quit in him. You say, preacher, do we have a defense against that? Praise God we do, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. The first word is reality. This is a reality. The Bible says here that the devil has people in oppression. He oppresses people. He is an oppressor. Number two, take your Bible and turn back to Acts chapter number 5. Now, it's also in Luke, and I'll give you that scripture in a moment. So, first of all, there is the oppression. And when the devil comes against you, you ever just feel dog-tired? You say, yeah, when I work. Well, that's not oppression. That's just being tired because you work. But did you know the Bible teaches that the devil could come against you and you can stay tired? It's the devil. You say, do you mean the reason I'm staying tired is the devil's working on me? Might be. I can't say that it is. I can't say that it's not either. I'm telling you right now, the devil can come against you and work you like an animal and you not even pick up the first hammer. He'll work you over. You won't even pick up the first tool, and he'll have you worked over. You'll be tired. You'll feel rotten. That's the devil. You say, he doesn't have that power. See, you don't know your enemy. You do not know your enemy. You need to look that word up and see the power that the devil has to come against your body in case you are suited up in something that's going to prevent him from doing that. And we'll get into the suit of the armor in just a moment. All right? So number one, oppression. You're in Luke 5, Luke chapter 5. Notice if you would in Luke 5 verse 16. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed, and here's our word, vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You can write this verse down. Please don't turn to it. Luke 6:18, it uses this word again, vexed. Now, we don't use the word vexed in our vocabulary much today. The word we use is obsessed. If you look in Webster's dictionary, it says that a synonym for the word vexed is obsessed. Not oppressed, obsessed. Have you ever seen an age with so many obsessions? It's the devil. Do you see what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 16? It says that there were folks that were vexed. They were obsessed with unclean spirits. I find it interesting that it didn't use devils, which are unclean spirits, but it wanted us to know that they were unclean, vexed, can't get enough of filth, can't get enough of that that's ruining their life, that is destroying their families. They know it, and they're just obsessed with it. They think about it every waking moment. They just can't get their mind off a drink or drug or some illicit affair or some illicit thing that's going on. Filth. Brother, I'm telling you, the devil comes against people that way. You say, now, preacher, I'm saved, and surely the devil can't do that to me. Sure he can. He'll have you thinking about things you shouldn't think about. And if you think about them long enough, he'll have you and I doing things we shouldn't do because we thought about them too long. Oh, the devil can't do that. See, he's got you. He's got you right there. The moment you think that the devil can't do it, you've messed up. And so he said, not only does the devil oppress and just beat you down, and just comes against you. And mainly that is for the body. He wears you out. He makes you tired. He just makes you to where you don't want to do anything or go anywhere. You just become a couch potato. Oppression. It just beats you down. It's like those that are under the taskmasters, and they're just being whipped and whipped and whipped just like they were. Look it up. Exodus 3:9. It says it's exactly what the Egyptians did to the Israelites. Can I tell you? Pharaoh was a picture of Satan, and those Egyptians are pictures of the imps and the devils of hell, and Israel is a picture of God's people, and they're oppressing them. And that's what the devil wants to do to you and I. What can we do, preacher? Well, I'm glad there's help. There's oppression. Then there's obsession. That doesn't deal mostly with the body. That deals mostly with the mind. Where people just sit around and they can't get their mind off of the next fix, the next drink, the next high, the next infatuation, the next dollar. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. There's some folks, listen, they'll never have enough. They'll never have enough. No matter what they have, it's never enough. Why? Because of the obsession that the devil puts in man. Can I tell you, when you find Jesus, when you know him, he brings satisfaction. He will end that obsession in your life. Why? Because Jesus is enough. What the devil does is just bait you, and he baits me, and he just gives us a little bit to make us want another one, and then another one, and then more, and it's never enough. But I am so glad that Jesus Christ ended that in my life. And if I will trust him, and if I will cling to that truth, then he will give me victory over the obsession of the devil. But it's very real. It's very real. third thing, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 5. And there could be some discussion about this, but in Mark chapter number 5, there is possession. We have a man that is possessed with the devil. Actually, he has a legion of devils. And so let's recap just for a moment before we move to our next point, and I want to bring this to a close, but I want you to listen carefully here, okay? The devil's real. We're talking about reality right now. This is reality. It's real. Jesus said the devil's real.
Amen.
God created Lucifer. You know what the word Lucifer means? Light bearer. He was the son of the morning. But now he's the father of lies and the father of night and darkness. Because he rebelled against God. And he drew a number of angels from heaven. And they're still angels, but they're, listen, they're fallen angels. And they're doing the work, the minister work of the devil. And they're coming after God's people. They're doing their bidding for Satan and for the kingdom of darkness. And it's very real. And we have become disinterested or uninformed. And we think, well, you know what? Life is good. Everything's good. Everything is not good. Life is not all good. Amen. Without Jesus, life has a lot of things that are not good. And even with Christ, there is an enemy that's coming after us, brethren. And we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We are not to be on the wrong battlefront. There are people that if you were to ask them right now and say, what do you think about America being at war? They would say, we're not at war. What? Brethren, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this world's been at war. Our minds are focused on the wrong battlefront. We're looking at nation against nation and army against army when what this is kingdom against kingdom. We're kingdom children. We're kingdom of the light. And we're in a fight with the kingdom of darkness, and we have to understand that. And so when someone tells you America's at peace or we're no longer in a war, you let them know we're in a greater war than you could ever imagine. And it's time for God's people to suit up and realize we're in a fight. We're in a fight. In Mark chapter number 5, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to read this whole Scripture, but it's about a man. And we'll look in verse number 2 of Mark 5. When he came out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And this is one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Man, when I read that, it just breaks my heart. There's people that are there. Oh, not geographically, but spiritually, that's where they are. They're in bondage. They're possessed with the devil. He had an encounter with Jesus. And I'm glad that when Jesus got through with him, the Bible says, if you look down, the Scripture says that he was clothed. And in his right mind. Let me find it here, and then we'll make a few points before I give you the next point. The Bible says, help me find it here, somebody, where it says he was. Verse 15, it says, and they came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed. You see that word possessed? He was possessed with the devils. You understand that? Now, this man was not saved. Now, the question arises, can a man that is saved, can a person that is saved be possessed with the devil? I don't think so at all. I think I can prove from Scripture. See, as I understand the Scripture, and I want you to listen to me very carefully now. God made man to worship him. And when man sinned in the garden, God broke fellowship with man, and man died in his spirit. Now listen to me. He died in his spirit. He's spiritually dead. Now, the spirit was made to tell the soul, kind of like an information center. The spirit tells the soul, which is the mind, the emotion, and the will, to tell the body what to do. You following me? You following me? The spirit man tells the soul, the soulish man. We're triune. Soul, body, spirit, right? Spirit, soul, body. Get this in order. Spirit first. When man sinned, he died spiritually. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Is that what the book says, brethren? He died spiritually. Now who's telling the soul and the body what to do? Man on his own. He's left to his own devices and to the devices of evil. The devil can move right into that vacuum and that spiritual life, and he can begin to control the mind and the emotion and the will, which tells the body what to do. There's been times that we've looked and we said, how in the world could a person go in there and gun down all of those innocent children? Because there's a foul spirit that's moved into that spirit to tell the mind, listen to me now, the emotion and the will, which tells the body what to do. Take them out. No remorse, nothing. Nothing. I mean, it's just like it's shooting targets. But when a man gets saved, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to live within us. Where's the Spirit of God live? In our body? No, our bodies are not saved. You understand that. I hope you do. It comes into that spirit of man. And now, when we yield to that spirit, the spirit man tells the soul man what to think. That's his mind. How to feel. That's his emotion. And what to do. That's his will. And then that tells the body what to look on, eyes, go, feet, do, hands. And as far as I can tell from my study of the scripture, that's exactly how God made us. This man was possessed with the devil. You see how he was acting? Man was a madman. It's a madman. Read it sometime in Mark chapter 5. Again, one more time, the scripture says in verse number 15, when they come to Jesus, they see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion, which means, listen, many, 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 many devils. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Amen. So that's what Jesus will do for you. When he possesses you, he cast out the unclean, and then the Spirit of God took possession. So let's recap, and I'm going to give you a truth to protect yourself. You know there's a devil, and he has accompaniment, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, the fallen angels. All right? They are going to oppress. They're going to oppress. We read that in Acts chapter 10. They're going to obsess. We read that in Acts chapter 5. And for those that are not saved, if you do not have Jesus, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, they can even possess you. Devils can. Jesus taught about it in Matthew chapter 12. So what can we do, preacher? I mean, this is an unusual warfare that we're fighting. You can't see it? Somebody raise your hand. I don't mind you speaking out. Tell me what the word occult means. We hear a lot about the occult today. See, if we're not careful, we get so ignorant. We won't know who we're fighting or what we're fighting. What's the word occult mean? Have you taken the time to even look it up? I'm not being mean. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying, see how cavalier and casual we can get if we're not careful now. We won't even know what we're fighting, who we're fighting, or how to fight the war. That's why so many people are being defeated. Do you think that a person that's a Christian wants to be defeated? No. Do you think they plan to be defeated? No. Do you think they plan to shipwreck? No. Do you think they plan for divorce or a family to break up? No, it's the devil, brethren. It's the devil. We've got to wake up and understand this. These things just don't happen. We just don't automatically get victory. You have to fight from victory. The victory's been won, but we've got to fight from it. We understand this, I hope. The word occult, look it up. It means hidden. Hidden. Unseen. And we hear about the occult world. And it's coming against God's people, God's kingdom. The occult, the hidden. There's a hidden agenda. There's a hidden army. And it's hard to fight what you cannot see. But I'm glad that the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Which means when you do get born again, you can see. God will give you spiritual sight. And you can see those enemies and you can sense those enemies. And God not only helps you to see and to sense, but he helps you to suit up. And that's what I want to talk to you about as I close. So what do? We have this enemy. What have you been doing? Well, I'm going to give you three things. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter number 12. I want to give you three things that every Christian can do. While you're turning there, I read in your hearing in Ephesians chapter 6. Please go home and look this up, but I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. You got that, right? Not your vacation clothes. This is not vacation time, spiritually. Now, listen, I'm as much for vacation as you are. Somebody say amen. You ready for a vacation?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm as much for leisure and vacation. I'm for it. But I want you to know something. That's not what we're talking about. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. And so he said, I don't want you to put on your vacation attire. I want you to put on your warfare attire. We're in a battle, brethren. And we're going to have to suit up, or there's going to be some people that you see, look around here and you see today, and you may not see them in 6 months. And that's a hard reality, and I hate that. But I've been doing this a long time, okay? I've been in the ministry for 37 years, and I've seen a lot of them go down. And a lot of them were crying just like Peter. I would never do that. Shipwreck. I'm not glad for that. I'm sad about that. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. Please don't think it can't. So number one, suit up. Would you write that down? Would you write down Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and go home and read it and say, you've got to put it on. Now, God's provided it, but now you have to put it on. Notice what it says when you read it. It says, put on. You put on. God doesn't suit you up. You put it on. Amen. You put on. The understood subject in that verse is you. You put on. It starts off in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, which means you put it on. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to put on what God has provided. Amen, church? Put it on. Number two, you know, Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. The Bible gives us a little hint of how people overcome our enemy. Revelation 12, verse 11, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You want to be an overcomer? You have to plead the blood. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Listen to me now. I'm giving you some defense here. Now we're talking about victory. We've moved out of the reality. There's devils. You say, I believe. Okay, now how are we going to fight? Where are we going to fight from victory? The victory's been won. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus shed his blood. Did you know that through the blood of Jesus, we have access into the presence of God? Amen. Through the blood of Jesus, I can go into the presence of God and I can ask for his help. I can pray. I can plead the blood of Jesus for victory through the blood of Jesus. Notice what it said one more time. This speaks of our standing. Our standing. Say, I don't belong to me anymore. I don't belong to the devil. I belong to Jesus. I'm one of God's children. My Father fights for me. There's not a father in here that would watch his son get beat up on without stepping in and saying, whoa, now wait a minute. That's not going down this way. I'm getting involved in this, and I want to tell you, our Father in heaven steps in when the fight gets to going. Amen. We can plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Learn what it is to plead the blood. Plead the blood of Jesus and say, God be my helper. God, give me victory. I'm pleading the blood that was shed. I'm pleading my perfect standing in you, not because of what I've done, but for what I've received from what your Son done for me, right? They overcame. How do you overcome? How do we overcome? How do we fight this? We fight this by suiting up in the whole armor by taking the sword of the Spirit, not going at our own strength, because we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but by going in the power of God and saying, I'm pleading the blood, and the blood of Jesus will defeat the enemy. Listen, Satan hates when Christians plead the blood of Christ. You want to rile up hell, you start mentioning that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, for the redemption, and that'll rile up hell. He said they overcame. Are you there? Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who? Satan. Read it. The dragon. Satan. They overcame. Learn what it is to plead the blood. Know what it is to stand. Listen, to claim your standing. We're in Christ, brethren. We that are saved, we're in Christ. We're part of the body. Number two, he said, not only did they do it by the blood of the Lamb, but they did it by the word, verse 11, of their testimony. You see that? Know what it is to use the word, the witness. You know how Jesus defeated the devil? Word of God. You know how you're going to defeat the devil? How I'm going to defeat the devil? The word of God. Isn't that what he did? It is written. Is that what happened in the wilderness, brethren? Come on, church, I'm about through. I don't know about you, it's a little hot to me. Maybe I got a little worked up, but I'm a little warm. Amen. If we're going to defeat the devil, Jesus left us an example. Jesus could have performed a miracle when he was fighting. Jesus could have put the devil out of business. But he said, I want to give my people some artillery. Use the word of God. He said three times, it is written. Use the word of God. Number two, he fought the devil in the garden. How did he fight him in the garden? Not it is written. He prayed. And he agonized. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. See, that's where the blood comes in. It gives us access so that we can pray. And then the word of our testimony. Right? That's how you fight the devil. That's how I fight the devil. You can't just start running around saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You ever heard anybody say that?
Yeah.
You be careful now. Don't stop there. You have no authority to tell Jesus to tell the devil to get behind you. Luke chapter 10, and we'll be done. You see, you said that last time. I know. This time I mean it. All right, number one, reality. Number two, victory. You have victory this morning? Is the devil beating you up? Is he? Is he oppressing you? Is he obsessing you? Has he got you chasing after a pipe dream? You say, wait a minute, now I'm a Christian. Okay. He'll still have you chasing after the wrong thing. He will. Oh, there's probably some here, you're chasing after the wrong thing. I'm not your judge. You say, I'm glad you're not. Well, you get concerned about who is. Because at the end of it all, you might would have wished I was your judge and not him. You get concerned about who is your judge. He will judge righteous judgment. God expects us to live right. In Luke 10, I'll give you this word to Scripture and then we'll pray. We talked about reality. We talked about victory. I want to talk about authority. See, I can't say to the devil, get thee behind me. I have to say in Jesus' name. I have no authority. Notice what Jesus said here. I'm in verse number 17 of Luke chapter 10. Are you there? Jesus had sent out 70 and they came back. Watch this now. With joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. But they didn't stop there. Through thy name. The devils are not subject unto you, nor me. But they are unto him. And so he said in verse number 18, behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. Listen, Christian, Listen to me now. I'm giving to you power. Aren't you glad? Jesus said, I'm giving to you power now. And you're going to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You with me? I'm giving you that power. Now, you've got to utilize it. And it can only be unleashed in my name. But I'm giving it to you. If you're living in defeat, you're not using that power. If I'm living in defeat, if I'm oppressed, if I'm obsessed, if I'm defeated, if I'm bogged down and beat down and depressed and discouraged, it's because I'm not using that power. God help us to use this power. Jesus said, I've laid down my life for you to have this power. I defeated the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness for you to have this power. God wants his people to live victoriously. So he said, I give you power over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he said, I'm going to give you something better than that. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, and unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. So, preacher, what are we going to do? Let's stand to our feet. What are we going to do, preacher? Well, we're going to realize the reality. Devils are real. The spiritual world is real, brethren. It's real. So I want you to realize that this morning. Please, I'm begging you. Don't dismiss this. Don't get disinterested. Get more interested. Don't be uninformed. Get more informed so that we can fight this good fight of faith. Reality. Number two, victory. You can have victory. You don't have to live a beat down, oppressed, and obsessed life. If you're lost, you don't have to live a possessed life by the wrong spirit. You can have victory. But it only comes through a delegated authority. Man has no authority against Satan. But Jesus has given it to us. He has delegated that authority. He gave us that authority. And it's all available through his name. All right? The blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony. Let's pray.